Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I do want to say hello and welcome to those who are joining us online at our other campuses as well. So thank you for joining us and spending your evening with us. And I want to share just a little bit about my family. I have three sons, the oldest of which is 2.5 years old. The second is 1.5 years old. And our newest addition to our family is 4 months old as of 2 days ago. Right? It is an insane, awesome. We love it. It is an insane and crazy life that we live, but we love it. It is so much fun, and there is so much joy in our household as a result. But yes, it is crazy. And my son Asher, he's 2.5 years old. He's at the age now where he wants to and does question everything. Like, everything. The other day I was driving and my son Asher, sitting right next to our 1.5 year old Braxton, starts like hitting his brother. Right? And I'm pretty sure it was him hitting it. I don't know. I wasn't looking. I was driving at the time. And then when I got to where I needed to go, we stopped and I turned around and I told Asher, don't touch him. Don't even touch your brother. And he looks at me in the eyes. 2.5 year old, 27 pound little kid looks me in the eye and puts his finger out and slowly but deliberately touches his brother. It's like, come on. Like, what do you do with that? It's so difficult, right? And I think here's the thing. This is an impulse that all of us have, is it not? If someone tells you not to touch something, what is that immediate impulse that you get? Oh, I want to touch it, right? If someone says, don't look, what do you immediately want to do? Look, hey, don't look over there. Oh, I saw some of you. Are you online? I saw you look, right? It's an impulse that we all have. And I think that this is a foundational functioning principle that's all at play surrounding sin and the law that the Apostle Paul is going to reveal to us. But I also want to show and see, for us all to see, that the Apostle Paul is showing us that there is a new way that Christ has opened up for us to bring freedom as we follow Jesus. Before we get to Romans 7, I want to quickly recap Romans chapter 6. If you were not here last week, Pastor Jason taught a great message on Romans chapter 6. I'd encourage you all to go and check out the archive if you have not watched it yet. But the thing that I've noticed about chapter 6, and one of the ways that helps me kind of just think about Romans 6, 7, and 8, it was when you look at Romans chapter 6, I think the main teaching of it is that our relationship with sin has undergone a fundamental change. There has been a fundamental change in our relationship with sin. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain and clarify that through Christ and his death and resurrection, our old self has been put to death. And through that death, we have been freed from sin. Sin no longer has the hold on us that it once had. Sin is no longer our master. It is something that we have been freed from. But we have not just been freed for the sake of doing whatever we want. No, we have been freed and purchased for Christ, and now we have been purchased to be slaves for righteousness. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 6. And now in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is turning to his Jewish audience, those who would have known the law, and he teaches that we have been released from the law. So I'm going to open up in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. You can read along with me. It says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law," the Apostle Paul giving us a little parenthesis explaining to whom he is speaking. He says then, "that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he believes, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you no longer belong to, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit of death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We'll stop there. Point number one, if you're taking notes tonight, is that our relationship with the law has fundamentally changed. Just like our relationship to sin, as it was revealed in Romans chapter 6, had undergone a fundamental change, our relationship to the law has also experienced a fundamental change because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And in that way, we have been released from the law, is the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Paul, in this passage, uses the analogy of marriage. He talks about a marriage contract and reminds his readers that a marriage contract is only good while both parties are alive. If one spouse were to die, the remaining, the living spouse, is freed from that contract and is able to marry or remarry again. And in verse 4, what Paul is pointing out is that it is through the death of Jesus that we have been united with him. Paul is saying that that contract that we had with the law has been, we've been released from it because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we are remarried, if you will, united with Jesus Christ. And now we are to live for the purpose of bearing fruit for him. That's what he says in verse 5. He clarifies that the purpose of this is to bear fruit, and that fruit being to bring glory and praise to God and multiplication. The gospel message has been given to us not for us to hoard, not for us to hold on to. The gospel message has been given so that we can pass it along and share it with the people that we know in our lives and multiply in the same way that in a marriage, a man and a woman come together to bear children. We are supposed to, as followers of Jesus, bear fruit. And part of that fruit is us sharing the gospel. It's us bringing people into the family of God and expanding his kingdom and his family in that way. And Paul points out the fact that prior to conversion, sin brought the fruit of death. Sin took advantage of the law and took that which God gave as good and perverted it and used it as something to bring death. Again, it's that button principle. It's that don't push the button. And that's the law that's given. And what do we want to do? What does our nature want to do immediately? Push the button. Every one of us has that impulse in us. But there's something new that has happened. And the Apostle Paul introduces us to that in verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 to you once again. He says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There is a new way that has been opened up to us as followers of Christ, and that new way is the way of the Spirit, right? That same Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles, to the disciples of Jesus in that upper room in the book of Acts, that Holy Spirit is the new way that has been given to us. In Romans chapter 8, which we'll talk about next week, it talks about it and refers to it as walking in the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit. And next week, that will be unpacked and what it means to walk in the Spirit. But today, this leaves us with a question. If we have been released from the law and there is a new way, the way of the Spirit that we have been invited to and brought into, here is the difficult questions that we have. What does the Christian do with the law? What do we do with the law? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? You know, there are over 600 laws that are given in the Old Testament. Has anybody here memorized all 600? Yeah, I didn't think so. Right? What are we supposed to do? How do we interact with this law that God has given? Is the law still relevant for today? Does God still expect us to be obedient to his law? I think in order for us to understand this, we need to back up. Right? In order for us to understand Romans 7, we must remember the audience to whom he is speaking. Right, remember, the book of Romans was written to a mixed group of people in the church, to the church in Rome. And it would have been a letter that Paul would have meant to be circulated. It was a wide audience. Some would be coming from a hedonistic background. Some would be coming from a Roman pantheon background. Some would be coming from a Jewish background, written to Christians with a multitude of backgrounds. And throughout Romans, the Apostle Paul is meticulous in his wording about sin, the law, and grace. But I think what we need to see, looking at this through the eyes of one of his Jewish readers, everything that he has said thus far about the law has been negative. And surely Paul's language surrounding the law would have been shocking to a Jewish person at the time of its writing. We must remember how the Israelites viewed the law of God. I mean, go look at Psalm chapter 119. It's over 150 verses of just going on and on about how much they love the law. They talk about the law as more precious than gold. Like there is a love and a reverence for the law that is taught to the Jewish person from a very early time in life. And so to hear someone come and talk about the law in only negative terms, I'm sure would have been a shocking thing. So the Apostle Paul is going to dispel the fears and the worries that some of his Jewish readers might have. Right? Look at what he has said so far, though, about the law. He talks about the law as the law, it was given to reveal sin in chapter 3, verse 20. He says that the law condemns the sinner in chapter 3, verse 19. In multiple places, he talks about the law being that which defines sin as transgression, or another way to talk about transgression is as basically like you're a traitor, like you've become a traitor, right? The law also brings wrath, he says in chapter 4, verse 15. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Romans, summed up Paul's teaching on the law so far, and he says this. He says, the law reveals sin, not salvation. It brings wrath, not grace. I think this is important for us to understand and to know in this discussion about the law. Why is it important to know that Paul has so far only said negative things about the law? Well, in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14, he makes it clear that the law of God is good. And for time's sake, we don't have time to go through everything that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. But to summarize what the Apostle Paul teaches in verses 7 through 14 is that God gave the law as something good. It was a guide, if you will, a guide to righteousness. But sin took that which was good and used it as an avenue of death. He talks about the law of, thou shalt not covet. What does the flesh do? What does sin do? Sin takes that law and something that may not even be your issue, your problem, or your proclivity, but just by hearing someone say, hey, don't covet. You're not supposed to covet. What does our mind automatically start doing? I mean, some of you right now are probably already doing it, thinking about the things that you don't have, thinking about the things that I wish I, okay, I'm not supposed to covet, but man, how am I not supposed to covet when... See, we start, what does the sin do? Sin takes that which is good and distorts it and perverts it and uses it as an avenue of death. If you want a perfect picture of what sin does, just watch a two-year-old for any length of time. I'm not even kidding, right? They laugh at rules. They do. You tell them not to do something. My son Asher literally laughs. It's like, don't do that. He goes, right? And he smiles really big. And like, it's just crazy what they do. You tell them not to do something and they do it. You tell them to do something and then they run the other direction. I posted on my Facebook a picture that I found recently. And it just said the fastest land mammal is a toddler that has just been asked, what's in your mouth? Right? My son Braxton, he's 1.5 years old. I don't know where he keeps it, but he has a stash of food somewhere in his room because almost every day he will come out of his room and he'll be chewing and he chews with his mouth open, almost blatantly, like I've got something in my mouth, right? And he'll just come up to you, right? And you ask him, hey, Braxton, what's in your mouth? And he immediately goes, closes his mouth and then runs the other direction. That's what he does. Listen, that's a picture of what sin does. As soon as sin hears, don't do, it's like, oh, I'm going to do. As soon as sin hears, you should do, it's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. Right? That's what's inside of us. That's what the sin does with the law. Sin takes that which was good and uses it as an avenue of death. It's like that little two-year-old inside of us that just laughs at the law. But the law is good. And if the law is good, as the Apostle Paul teaches, what then is our relationship to that law? And I want to say that there are, I think, two mistakes that we can make when approaching God's law as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have been released from the law. The first mistake that we can make in approaching God's law is we can view the law as a legalist. We can view the law as a legalist, right? And here's how that works. And this is kind of the mindset of a legalist, right? It's someone that is approaches the law as though we are still under the law and that it is our master, right? You know people like this, right? Some of the people that are like this, they're church people, right? They're people that have grown up in the church. They're people that have always gone to church, and they're the people that are very quick to call out sin in another person's life. And not like in a good way, but like in a like demeaning, like you're a horrible person kind of way. Like, how dare you? I can't believe you're doing this, and offers no way of reconciliation or repentance, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the kind of person that approaches it as a legalist. Another one is homeschooled kids. I can say that because I was one, right? We know God's law, right? Especially if you're Christian homeschooled kids. Like, oh yeah, we know the Ten Commandments, right? We especially know the fifth one, right? Honor thy father and mother. It's taught us, we're taught it well, right? And we're really quick, we're really good at pointing things out in other people's lives. But I think another mistake that we make when we approach the law as a legalist is we approach it as though our salvation and our relationship with God is dependent on what we do, not on what Christ has done. We're constantly working toward and trying to earn the favor of God. We think that we are righteous because of our obedience. That's what a legalist does in approaching God's law. The second mistake and opposite of this one is we can come to the law and approach God's law as a licensed sinner. Right, we've all heard of 007, right? The secret agent that has a license to kill. And for some, we approach God's law, we approach grace as a license to sin. Oh, God's going to forgive me. I'm forgiven no matter what I do. God is going to forgive my sins. So I don't need to live under the law any longer. Another way that this is the more technical term for this way of thinking is a person that's an antinomian or antinomianism, right? And it's we are not under the law, but we are under grace, and the moral law of God is no more. People that are like this are people who say, "I don't go to church; it's just me and God." Anybody know someone like that? They've stopped going to church. Oh no, I just have a relationship with God. I'm a spiritual person. Right? Or people whose favorite verses, Pastor Greg, he talks about the non-Christian's favorite verse, which is, anybody know? Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? The licensed sinner, that's their favorite verse too. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Right? It's the mentality is we think we are righteous because of Jesus, but we view the law as outdated, as ineffective, or as just wrong. That's kind of the approach that some people take to God's law. But I believe those are two mistakes. I believe the correct way that we should view the law of God is as one who is liberated to obey. You and I have been purchased by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and through that, you and I have been liberated, set free from law, set free from sin, released from the law, and done so that we can and have the freedom to obey. We are under grace, and by walking in the Spirit, we have the ability to fulfill the law of God. Listen, I believe that this is biblical Christianity. This is what it looks like to follow after God. This is how we should approach the law of God as those who are liberated to obey. And what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection and our union with him is he has given us a new motivation for obedience. And that new motivation for obedience to him and to the law is love. That is our motivation. That is the only thing that will bring the motivation that is necessary to obey. Listen, I have a question for you. What is your motivation for obedience to God's moral law? If it's legalism, your obedience will never be enough and you will always feel defeated. I'm sure that there are people in this room, Christians in this room, that is your current experience. You never feel like you measure up. You never feel like that what you're doing is enough. And you feel defeated at times. You feel like there is very little hope for you. You feel as though you can't measure up. On the flip side, if it's license, if your motivation is license, there will be no obedience. And sin will still rule in your life. You will still be a slave. It will still be your master. Listen, we need to approach God's law correctly. Love is the only motivation for obedience that will work. And through Christ, we move from obedience out of fear to obedience out of love. And I think the marriage analogy that the Apostle Paul opens up with is so great. Because think about a marriage. Think about any healthy marriage that you know. Are the actions of the spouses toward one another motivated by fear? I don't think any good marriage, that motivation or that the love toward one another is motivated by fear. If I only did things for my wife because I was afraid of her, that would not be a good relationship. But if my motivation is love and my actions toward her are done from a heart of love, that makes for a good relationship. Listen, there had to be a change. The Apostle Paul makes it clear the law was good, but sin took that which was good and used it for an avenue of death. And then Paul clarifies and makes it known that the law is not able to save us. The law is not able to save us. I'm going to read through portions of the rest of the chapter, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. I'm not going to go through every line of it, but I just want to close with some thoughts that the Apostle Paul gives us about our obedience, about the law, and our relationship to it. He says this in verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do What I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. He says, so if I find the law, find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. Anybody ever felt that before? He goes on, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The Apostle Paul lets us in these passages on the experience of a believer when they are not walking in the Spirit, yet trying to obey the law of God. This passage has brought much debate. There is much to say about this passage. Some will say that the Apostle Paul is talking about a person's experience before becoming a believer. Some will argue that it is the Apostle Paul's experience after becoming a believer. I don't know exactly which it is, but I do know this. There's a principle in Christianity that we call it the already but not yet. Anybody heard that before? Right, that we have already been united with Christ, but there is still a reality that we have not yet experienced in our union with Christ, and that is still to come. In the same way with sin, we have already been set free from sin, yet we still live in this body of flesh that is susceptible, that is weak, that does fall into temptation, right? And so we have not yet been delivered out of this body of flesh and sin. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is showing us in this passage, I think he's showing the cry of every believer that's not walking in the Spirit, but is relying on himself to be obedient to God. I want to say this. I do not believe what the Apostle Paul is showing us here is a normative experience for a believer. I don't think that the Apostle Paul is saying this is how it's supposed to be. I believe what the Apostle Paul is doing is this is what I do when my relationship to the law is not right, because he's in the next chapter, the very next chapter, going to define what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and the freedom that comes as we walk in the Spirit with him. I want to say this to you. If this is your present experience, I want you to know this is something I believe all Christians will and do go through at some point, but this should not be what's normal in our lives. God has so much more for you as you walk in his Spirit. God has so much more for you as you deny the flesh and you walk in the Spirit with him. Because what happens is when my focus is on living according to the law, I will inevitably feel the weakness of the law. I will inevitably feel my inability to keep everything that God tells me I'm supposed to do. But as I walk in the Spirit, and my focus is on living in the Spirit, I will inevitably feel that quiet strength of God empowering me to live for him. That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. That's what's offered to us as we walk in his Spirit. Right? And when we talk about the law, predominantly when we talk about it, we can think about it in a couple of ways. And what laws are we talking about specifically? I love what Jesus has done for us, though, is he summarized the law in a very simple way. When he was asked by some religious leaders, hey, well, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes, I believe it's Deuteronomy, and he says, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. To sum it up, is you love God more than anything. You love God the most. And he says, the second is like it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you keep these two commandments, you will fulfill all the law and the prophets. Listen, Love like that is only possible as we walk in the Spirit. Love like that is only possible as we rely on God and walk in step with Him through His Spirit. And we do that primarily as we encounter Him through His Word, as we pray and spend time with Him through silence and solitude in prayer. We do that as we encounter Him as the body of Christ. When we gather together, God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through His Spirit. And God speaks to us through His people. Listen, this is how we walk in the Spirit. We do it by spending time with Him, by becoming more and more aware of the presence of and work of the Spirit in our lives. I want to close with one passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's simple. It's simple in concept, difficult in practice. But if we stay focused on the concept and we stay focused on walking with walking with Jesus and walking in His Spirit, He will help us to be obedient to Him in all things. Will we ever be perfect at it? Not until the day that we meet Jesus. But as every day goes on, we will learn more and more how to walk in step with Him and to walk in His Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before You right now. Lord, we come before You as weak, incapable people. We're not coming to You as a crutch. We're not coming to You as anything else, Lord. We don't just need a crutch, Lord. We need, as it's been said before, a whole hospital. And Lord, we need You. We need the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room that You would teach us how to walk in step with You. I pray that the experience that the Apostle Paul talks about would not be the normal experience of our lives, that we walk around constantly struggling with our actions. But Lord, would we stay focused on You, Lord? Would we stay focused on our obedience, on our following after You and walking in step with the Spirit? Would You teach us how to do that? Would You fill us with Your Spirit? Lead us and guide us. I ask, Lord, that You be with us. And as we break into the groups in just a moment, would You bless these groups, Lord? Would You bring life through these groups and do a great thing? We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So thankful for you guys. God bless you. I'm going to ask Elijah to come up. He has some announcements for you. Take care.